All right, let's get started. I don't know if you guys knew this, but if you read the Bible in Greek, there's a special verse that talks about how you get extra points when you show up on the Sunday between Christmas and New Year's when no one else is here. So you're welcome. Bonus points. Bonus Jesus points. You guys win. Welcome. Thank you guys for being here. This is a fun, cozy group. Church does not have to be big to be exactly what it is supposed to be for all of us here. So I'm excited for tonight. If you are new here, we just want you to know that you are so welcome. We're happy that you're here. If you're looking for a church home, we'd love to have you. For the last 6 weeks, I think we have been in studying the book of Matthew. If you've missed any of those, we have almost all of them on our podcast. I think it's Valley Church Salem. If you want to look on iTunes, you can find it on our website as well. But you could go catch up there if you want to. But what we're going to do is take a little pause for a couple weeks, and we're going to talk about community. We're going to talk about the spiritual practice of community, and this is kind of going to be our rhythm from what I can tell now. We're going to primarily study through books of the Bible, and we're probably going to do 4 to 6 weeks at a time, and then we'll take breaks because we need breaks, because it's just helpful to not do the same thing all the time. And so what we'll do is we'll study a book of the Bible, and then we will look at a spiritual practice that we want to put into practice as a church. And then we'll go back to the book, to a book study, and then maybe do other series here and there. But that's the plan right now, is to do a short 2-week series on community. Before we start, though, I want to invite you to do something with me as we step into 2020. So another spiritual practice is reading scripture. I don't know if you knew, but people do that. They read the Bible. And we want to do that, too, at Valley Church. And so I want to invite you to do something that I've been doing for the last couple years, which is, many of you probably do it as well, but reading through the Bible in a year. And I use a specific kind of Bible reading plan that is also an app for your phone if you want to use it. And it's called Read Scripture. I think I have a picture of it right there. It's a really clever name because that's just all that we do is read the Bible. But essentially, you read through the Bible in a year, and you read through the Psalms like twice, two times. And it pairs a Bible reading schedule with Bible Project videos. And so we've talked about the Bible Project before, but they're this nonprofit in Portland, and they make videos that showcase how the Bible is one big story that is really all leading to Jesus. And they kind of break down the Bible as literature, but they also do these videos about the themes that run through the Bible. And so this reading plan, if you use your phone when you read your Bible, it has the text of the scripture here, and it also throws in the videos that kind of relate to whatever you're reading. And so if you honestly allow yourself like 20 minutes a day of reading, you can read through the Bible in a year and have really helpful video content that kind of will unlock the Bible for you, because it has for me. I love the videos, and pairing it with reading the Bible is absolutely amazing. Starts on January 1st. We start in Genesis 1. I think the first day is Genesis 1 through 3 and Psalm 1 and maybe one video about the book of Genesis. So I've been doing this for a number of years. I love it. And if you don't have your own reading plan, I would just like to invite you to join me. And it's not anything we're doing as a whole church, but it could be someday. So there's that. 2 weeks talking about communities. This week will be kind of the why is it important, a foundation, if you will. And then next week, we'll talk about what we hope our communities here at Valley will look like. So when we think about the idea of why do we do communities, why do churches do communities or community groups, I think we probably all kind of come at it with different starting points. Some of you might be thinking, like, it's a no-brainer. That's just what churches do. It's the right thing to do, is that you meet in homes throughout the week. And it's just, it's what people have been doing, and I love it. And you don't need this talk. You already know that you want to do it, which is great. Maybe you're not there yet, but you're like, I want people. Like, maybe you feel like lonely, and you need people and friends. And you're like, hey, this is my church. They can't not be my friend. Like, they have to be nice to me. And so you're really excited about that. Perhaps you are in a different camp, which is like you're wondering, why does this church group have to be my community? Like, I have Maybe you're thinking, I have family, or I have friends, or I have other people that I've done like Bible studies or prayer groups or accountability groups with, and you think, like, that's my Christian community, and this is just where I go to church. Why do they have to, like, overlap? And it reminds me of this moment in The Office. Any Office fans? The Office? Yeah? Okay. The episode is called The Carpet. Someone leaves something really gross on Michael Scott's office floor, and he thinks it is one of his coworkers, and so he's really kind of sensitive and hurt by the fact that his coworkers would do this to him. And so he calls in his old boss, and he asks him, like, did people ever do this to you? Why do they keep doing this to me? And he's kind of lamenting that he's not where he wishes he was as far as friendships with his employees. And that is probably, like, one of the themes in the whole show. Spoiler alert. His old boss, Ed Truck, says something very important. He says, Michael, why can't your workers be your workers, your friends be your friends, and your family be your family? Which is nonsensical to Michael, but that's kind of the way that we think about our life sometimes, that we have a kind of segmented out groups of people. And so maybe you, like Ed, are wondering, why does this church have to provide community for my life? Why can't I have that elsewhere? That specific question we'll talk about next week. Tonight, I'm hoping that we would just start to get on the same page about why community as a practice in our rhythm of following Jesus, why it is important. And so this is going to be big, broad strokes, kind of establishing that. The first point I want to make is that even if I feel like passionate about communities and feel like they're really important for us, I want you to know that there's no guilt or shame if you don't feel that way yet. And if it's going to take you some time to warm up to the idea, some time to jump in, that's okay. We will push you towards that end, but I'm hoping that we do it gently and just know my intention is not to kind of be heavy-handed about it. And so there's that. That being said, I do think it is very, very important to our life with Jesus, and so that's why we're talking about it, and we will continue to talk about it. Today, we're starting with why. And I have a handful of reasons. If you want to take notes, I think each point will be on the screen. I usually you're supposed to keep teachings to like one or three points, and I have more than that. So if you like taking notes, you're welcome. And if you don't, I'm sorry. The first one, again, broad stroke, community is a part of God's nature. It's a part of how and who he is. God exists as a community, or if you will, a tri-unity. And again, I know this is kind of an abstract concept, but it's actually, I think, pretty foundational that in God's nature, he exists three persons as one God. And we see this on the first page of the Bible, I think. So let's open to Genesis chapter 1, 26, verse 26 of chapter 1. Then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness. And depending on kind of who you have heard unpack that verse, there's kind of a range of interpretive differences. Some people think that the voice of God is referring to this kind of divine council of supernatural spiritual beings or angels, if you will, that are kind of in this creation process with him, and he's speaking to them. Let's make mankind in our image. And others, and I would lean more towards this, think that he is talking about himself as a plurality, that God is talking in reference essentially to the Trinity. Obviously, he doesn't use the word Trinity. That word isn't even in the Bible. But that's, I think, what is happening, is that God is referring to himself as Father, Spirit, Son, with the first person plural, us. Either way, part of God's nature is being with others and in a tri-unity in his very being. And so if we are, like we read here, supposed to be bearers of God's image, I think that's part of it, is existing among others. And to make it even more clear, God tells us part of what it means to bear his image in the following verses. And so what he tells us to do in verse 28, so God blessed them, mankind, Adam and Eve, and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. So God intends for us to fill the world with more people, essentially make families who will like move in by each other and create little communities, and that's going to spread out throughout the world is kind of the intention of God. And so I know that that's a very kind of abstract concept, but it's, I think, clear enough in Scripture right here that God intends for us to be with other people. On the first page, we see it is both in God's nature and in his plan for us to exist among families and communities. Good so far? Okay, so community is part of God's nature. Second thing is that community is foundational to life with Jesus. Jesus recruits a family of followers, or a family of disciples, if you will. So let's jump way ahead in your Bibles to Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Give me a second. Okay, chapter 1, verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. When he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. It's a point that is really easy to overlook, but to join Jesus at this point in time is to join his group as well. There was no such thing as like an individual follower of Jesus. If you wanted to follow this rabbi Jesus, you were going to have to do it with the other people that were also following him. Jesus called Simon and his brother, and he called James and his brother. It wasn't just one of them kind of having their one-on-one time with Jesus. If you wanted to follow him, it was a group thing. And though it's different, I believe that the same is still true today. To make this even a little bit more clear, we read in Matthew 12, so flip back a little bit to Matthew chapter 12, verse 46. While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, "Your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you." He replied to him, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, his followers, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So Jesus, this is kind of a controversial verse here because Jesus has distanced himself from his blood family, which would have been quite offensive. And he has said, "My true family is anyone that follows me. These are my brothers and my sisters and my mother." So in this society, your most important relationship was to your blood family, particularly to your siblings. And we've talked about this before, so if you're like, "I've heard this," some of you have. But if you missed it, we talked about the idea of family a while ago, kind of when we first launched here at Valley. And you can go back and listen to those if you want. But the idea that Jesus distanced himself from his family was kind of radical and calls his new group of followers his family is really profound. And Jesus is, with this metaphor of family, describing the kind of relationships that we're supposed to have with one another. We're not just a group of students following around a teacher like with a notepad, like trying to learn. We are supposed to be a family, brothers and sisters with like legitimate loyalty and affection for one another. Now, that doesn't happen overnight, but that's the aim, and that's the kind of relationships that Jesus wants Christians, his followers, to have with one another. Building on to this, flip over to John chapter 17. Again, a pretty kind of mysterious, abstract idea, but it is building off of this idea that we're family. In John 17, verse 20, Jesus is in this room with his disciples, and he's praying for them. And in verse 20, he says, "My prayer is not for them alone," so he's not just praying for his disciples. "I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message." So Jesus is now praying for all believers everywhere throughout time. "That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you." Just think about, like, just slow down, like, look at the words and kind of, like, chew on them and see them. Jesus prays that all of them, all of us, may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Okay, so the kind of unity that Jesus wants us to have with one another is like the unity that Jesus shares with the Father and the Spirit. So I'm not pretending that we understand like all the intricacies of how the Trinity works, but I think it's pretty good, pretty epic, pretty amazing. If that's like our perfect God, the way that the Father, Son, and Spirit interact with one another in loving union, God wants that for us. And not only that, I think we have to step into that union with one another to fully experience union with Jesus. I don't know that we can have like full union. We have it with Jesus, but I think it is experienced fully when we experience it, as we experience it with one another. And so to reject your brother and sister and to like hold a level of closeness and keep them away, in some ways you're kind of shooting yourself in the foot on how much oneness you experience with God. And I know that sounds A, really intense, B, kind of, again, abstract, and like, what does union with Jesus mean? We could probably do a whole series on that topic. The point is, union with one another, love and affection, doing life together, is part of how we are to experience Jesus. And that is huge. Last kind of facet of this, community being foundational to life with Jesus, is an idea that our Christian community should help our faith become effective. So I'm thinking about this verse. I've been thinking about Philemon chapter 1, or just verse 6 of the book, because there's only one chapter. And I learned this verse when I was young. I think that maybe this was like the older translation of the NIV, and it's Paul is talking to Philemon, and he says, I pray that you would become active in sharing your faith. Does anyone remember that wording of the verse? Nobody? Okay, just me. I read that, and I thought this was a verse where Paul is kind of expressing to us that he wants us to be people that share the gospel, that he asks that we would be people who regularly and actively share Jesus with people, because that phrase, share your faith, to me meant sharing the gospel. Are you guys like with me on that? Okay, thank you. I mean, I was young, but like I still sort of understood it. So that verse, verse 6, is like a notoriously hard verse to translate in Greek. And ironically, when I was learning Greek in seminary, we learned the language primarily through the book of Philemon. So I spent a lot of time in it, and it is very, very strange. And so I will read to you the Pillar New Testament commentary. They kind of paraphrased and sort of translated this verse into what I think is a much better kind of rendering of that original language. So here's what they say. Philemon, I am praying that the mutual participation, so fellowship, communion, the mutual participation that arises from your faith in Christ might become effective in leading you to understand and put into practice all the good that God wills for us and that is found in our community, and do all this for the sake of Christ. So our faith is something to be shared. And in the translation that I kind of grew up with, I think they thought of the word share, which is where we get our word communion or fellowship. They thought of it as a verb, that you should actively share your faith. But it actually is more like a noun. Our communion is something that we experience and participate in, and it has a result in our life. When we share that, our mutual participation that arises from our faith in Christ, it is effective in leading us to understand and put into practice all the good that God wills for us to do. So our faith, our following Jesus, is something to be shared together. And yes, it is supposed to be like preached and said to people, but it is something to just savor and enjoy together. And it's designed to move us along in our life with Jesus, to help us learn to know and to practice the good things that God has for us to do. Make sense? Awesome. Next, community is an ancient spiritual practice. When I was writing the sermon, what I wanted to do, and as I look back on it now, I think that was way ambitious. So I didn't do it. You don't even know what it is yet, but I didn't do it. trying to kind of trace how the church has practiced community throughout the last thousands of years. And when I say that, you're like, yeah, that sounds ridiculous. You're right. So I think it will work to just go to the very beginning of the church and figure this out. So flip to Acts chapter 2, verse 46. So this is like right after the Spirit has descended upon the church. And in verse 42, we have that classic verse where it says, they devoted themselves, the early church devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. We read in verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So right here at like the very beginning of the church, we have a rhythm of temple and homes. Like very, very birth of the church is this classic double meeting thing. Synagogues or temples and their homes. Their rhythm was not just like sitting in pews or in a round in their synagogues and like hearing someone teach from the Bible and singing some psalms or something. They did that, but they also met in their homes and they ate meals together and they shared their lives with one another because they were living as a family. This is an ancient rhythm that has continued throughout church history from this moment. I'm sure it has looked different in different cultures, but it has continued. And some people today call it church around a stage and church around a table. And I think that is a super helpful way of thinking about it, that this is church and we do this, but we also do church around the tables in our homes. It is a rhythm that we at Valley Church intend to continue, and we take it very seriously. That is an ancient practice, and we're excited to be in that legacy of Acts 2:46, of meeting here in our temple, if you will, and then also kind of scattering into our homes throughout the week. So those three points, community is part of God's nature, it's foundational to life with Jesus, and it's an ancient spiritual practice is like a big, broad stroke, kind of as a biblical foundation for why community is important. And now the next little bit is a little bit more cultural and then just kind of personal about some of my thoughts about it. And so the next point is this, that community is a safeguard against some cultural pitfalls that make it really hard to follow Jesus today. And those two, at least the two that I'm thinking of, are individualism and loneliness. We are today in America in almost 2020 an incredibly individualistic culture. We've talked about this before again in our series on family, but we are considered a weak group culture where individuals kind of discover their identity on their own. We call it self-discovery. That is like what every Disney movie is about. It's like following your heart, listening to yourself, and becoming who you were meant to be. Amen? And I'm not here to knock that. There are some good things about that. Like people being independent and capable is a good value. However, there are some downsides to that. Often what happens to people, and this might be your story, it might not be, but I bet that you know someone who has experienced this, is when your life decisions and kind of your process of becoming who you're supposed to be happens internally and really needs to happen, like when you like spread out and branch out and you go do your thing and you find you and become who you're supposed to be, we are left alone to make hard decisions and then often suffer the consequences of those decisions alone. And again, it's not all bad, but I think that is a pretty significant negative. And one like classic example would be like when someone like decides where they want to go to college and has like a 16-year-old, they're deciding what they're going to do with the rest of their life. Like, that is kind of a joke. And they, like, have to pick where they want to go to school because they got to figure out what major they're going to do. And so they're deciding these massive things. And we kind of celebrate that process. And again, there are some good things to it. But it also, like, that sets their life trajectory to, like, go out and be on their own. And, of course, people find friendships and communities where they go. But that's a lot of life decision happening in a short period of time. And a lot of consequences happen when people like get up, leave home, and they go kind of do their own thing. And that might be your story, but it happens all the time today. And All that to say, Christian community should be an antidote of truth to a poisonous lie that we should be smart enough and wise enough and capable enough to make our own way and to be who we're supposed to be. I think God has designed us to need others in that journey. And so that's the first thing. Christian community is a safeguard against unhealthy individualism. And it also is against loneliness. We are an increasingly lonely world and culture. There's an article that I read, I think from earlier this year, in Forbes magazine. I didn't read the whole article. I didn't mean to be misleading there. What they did was they compiled some surveys. So I didn't go and find all these surveys. Forbes did that for me. And so I'm just going to read a section of that article. A recent Cigna survey revealed that nearly half of Americans always or sometimes feel alone, 46%, or left out, 47%. 54% said they always or sometimes feel that no one knows them well. Loneliness isn't just a U.S. phenomenon. In a nationwide survey released in October from the BBC, a third of Britons, have you guys seen Britain spelled that way, by the way? That's weird. That's the way it was in the article. A third of Britons said that they often or very often feel lonely. Nearly half of Britons over 65 consider the television or a pet their main source of company. In Japan, there are more than 500,000 people under 40 who haven't left their house or interacted with anyone for at least 6 months. Wow. Now, I hope that last statistic does not reflect you. It doesn't because you're here. But they reflect our culture and our world. And for better or worse, culture has a gravitational pull on the people in it. And I know this sounds really bold, but Christian, like Jesus community, if we're supposed to be a family, loneliness should not be a thing in this family. It just shouldn't be. And I know that's idealistic, but our bar should be like way, way high. I mean, just think about like, right here in this room, there are people that probably feel lonely in this season. And how wild and sad is it that we like call it quits in a little bit and we kind of go home to our houses and our corners of the world and that someone would feel just like the pain and sting of loneliness when we're called to be a family. Like that should not be the case. It just shouldn't be. So what I want to do is just take a little pause and ask you some questions. They might sting. Do you feel in this season that you are vitally connected to others? Is there anything going on in your life that no one knows about? And I'm not talking about like a secret sin, that could be that, but just a hard thing that nobody knows about. Do you feel like you have like true, unwavering, meaningful support? Do you have decisions to make about like parenting or school or work or relationships or health or money? Do you have time to enjoy the people that God has put around you? If you were really hurting emotionally, spiritually, financially, physically, do you have people in your life where you think, oh yeah, slam dunk, I'm going to talk to them and they are going to show up in my life? And if the answer to any of these questions is no, again, I do not want to like add pain on top of pain. The intention is not to make you feel guilted or shamed, only that it makes sense why we might not have that system in our life, because our culture is not designed to give us that. We have to cultivate that over time. And maybe my point kind of overall is that if any place, if any group of people should be ready to work at this, shouldn't it be a church family? If Jesus calls us family and that we're supposed to be brother and sister with one another, then I think that that should be like one of our main priorities, is living that out as a family. Next point, kind of moving on, community is a key component, I think, to how we change. And this is almost purely experiential, though I'm sure there's some research somewhere to back it up. But I've been thinking, because we're almost into 2020, about some New Year's resolutions. I've been thinking about the things about myself that I don't like, the things that I want to change. And again, this is my experience, but I have experienced the most change in my life, like when I think about the person I am or the person I was and the person I want to be, usually having other people on that journey is the difference maker for me. Part of it might be my personality, but I don't have a lot of steam to just like think of something in my mind that I want to do, and then I just like go hard. I run out of steam, and I need people with me in that journey to like help push me and to like know my goals and also to maybe see the things in me that should change even if I don't see them. And so, again, this is mostly experiential. I would imagine it's true for many of you in here. Perhaps we need people in our journey to help us change the things we want to change. And yeah, of course, like physical health and financial health, and I'm talking spiritually. People that know your life with Jesus well enough to help you on it. And you can be that for others as well. So I think community is a key component to how we change as people. Lastly, this is not a reason why community is important. So that's it on why community is important. Community is something that I plan on living out. This is not a theoretical, biblical concept that I think is good for most people to do it, and I may or may not, as a pastor here, decide to do it. I think it is vital to my life. I hope that it will become like the lifeblood of this church family, and that includes me. We are in, I think, 4 weeks or so about to have our third child, and so life is going to get a little crazy, and we're still planning on starting a group here in the next couple weeks. We might take a couple weeks off when we have our baby, but but I need some of you. I need Christian community. I miss it and I want it. And I'm not an expert on following Jesus. I don't know why that myth is so prevalent that pastors are kind of the experts. It's just not true. I'm one of you as a Jesus follower in this church family. And so this is something that I honestly feel like I desperately need it. I don't want to be isolated. And as amazing as my wife, Kristen, is, she's not enough. Not enough to help me be the man that Jesus wants me to be. That takes a family. We put a lot of pressure on certain relationships in our lives, and it takes a family to form us into the people that Jesus wants us to be. And so, again, I say, I need you guys. And so I want to ask, in closing, what about you? Regardless of your experience with church community, whether it was amazing or terrible or non-existent, what do you think about stepping into it here at Valley Church? If your initial reaction is hesitant or unwilling or scared, I want to say, it's okay. And I want to ask that you would be willing to just like kind of sit in those emotions and like point your finger at what they are. Like, why do you feel the way you feel about the concept of forming a community? I know a couple stories come to my mind that I won't share, but where people have gone through incredibly hard, like life-altering times, and many of them have shared like that there were people in their life that should have been there but weren't, but their church community was. And I'm not talking about like, you know, the 100 or 500 or 1,000 people that they attended church with, but like their home group stood by them maybe when others didn't. And that can happen here. So a couple questions that I'd love for you guys to be thinking about over the next couple weeks. Are you willing to be known? Are you willing to get to know others? Are you willing to make practical this reality that the church is supposed to be a family? Are you open to the fact that perhaps a radically committed, consistent group of Jesus followers who stick together, even when things are hard and weird, that might be the key to you becoming the man or the woman that God wants you to be? when we were kind of in the very early stages of starting Valley Church, or really, I think, thinking about it, I remember a conversation that I had with Mark. Maybe Kenny was there. We were talking about values that we wanted to have be a part of our church. And one of the first ones that Mark said, I think, was that no one would sit alone. That kind of part of our, ironically, Kenny is sitting by himself back there. That we care that from the moment someone walks in the doors until they leave, that they wouldn't really kind of be able to just hide and be by themselves, but that people would always have someone to sit with. And that is very true, and we want to continue that. I also, as I've been thinking about that, wanted to kind of build onto that, which is that I would love it to be a thing here that no one follows Jesus alone. It's possible to sit by people, but to still be kind of on your own in your life with Jesus. And that's what I'm afraid of. I'm afraid of that for myself. I don't follow Jesus well alone. I just don't. And maybe you're different than me, but I would guess that that's kind of a universal thing. That when we're on our own, left to ourselves, it does not go well. And so my hope is that no one would follow Jesus alone. That's kind of the big, again, broad brushstrokes, why we think it's important. And next week, you might be thinking, like, yeah, I'm into the idea of community. You've said the word 1,000 times, but what do you mean? Like, what are you hoping that it will look like here? We will talk about that next week. That is the plan for 1 week from today. But for now, I just kind of want to leave some space for you guys to process and to pray and to consider what we've been talking about. And so we're going to do that. I'm just going to let it be quiet for you to think about the idea of you and community.